So, we've been talking about what it means to be a thankful witness. So, what does it mean to share our faith with confidence and also with love? And some of the conversations we've had have been about what does it mean to be missionary people? We've heard about Hannah and her journeys overseas as a missionary, but each of us are a missionary. We're all called to be people of God. We're all called to share our faith and to live our faith in and amongst people who are secular and progressive in this Australian context. And so we've been talking about what does it mean to be a witness, to share the good news and to share our story with confidence. To basically share as a witness something that we've seen and heard and known to be true, that we don't need to be evangelists, but that we are called to be witnesses. And we've also been talking about what it means to be thankful, that when we're thankful and we speak out of love, then sharing the gospel comes out of who we are. I've been watching the football recently and listening to lots and lots of footy conversations, well, soccer conversations in all the workplaces that I train at, and you can tell that when someone loves something that they talk about it, just like when we love, food or a fiance or life or kids, we talk about it. And so our response for sharing our love for Jesus is not obviously out of guilt or fear, but it's out of thankfulness. But look, it's interesting. Tonight has been actually a bit of a messy night. It's been a bit messy because of just we didn't quite have the people here that we normally do. It's been a bit messy. I just ran out of batteries and Hannah's power slides didn't work. But a lot of the things that I've been reflecting on have been about messiness. Oh yeah, we didn't have the music. But it's funny because the reflection I wanted to talk about to begin with was a parable of messiness. So tonight I'm going to talk about growing and I'm going to talk about sowing as a way of continuing this conversation about what it means to share our faith as local missionaries. So what does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus and to grow as his disciple, which is an apprentice of Jesus? And what does it mean for us to be sowers of seed, to be people who share our faith in and amongst others who don't yet know him? So to share that, I want to start by reading from the parable of the sower. And so it's Luke 8, verse 4 to 15. Now, I'm actually going to read from the Eugene Peterson paraphrase from The Message, because I quite like this particular version. And so it's Luke 8, which is one of the gospel accounts, and Jesus shares this story, this parable, with his disciples. So as they went from town to town, a lot of people joined in and travelled along. He addressed them using this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road, and it was trampled down, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell on the gravel. It sprouted but withered because it didn't have good roots. Other seed fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. Other seed fell on the rich earth and produced a bumper crop. Are you listening to this? Really listening? His disciples asked, "Why did you tell this story?" He said, "You've been given insights into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing." This story is about some of those people. The seed is the word of God. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad, and the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it as they go about their lives, worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on to it no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. So this is God's word. So that's called the parable of the sower, and I imagine that probably all of us have heard it before. And really, it's about It's about gardening. It's using metaphors of gardening and agriculture, which the people of the day connected with and understood. Now, I've got to admit, I'm not a very good gardener. Many of you have seen my garden. I've tried very, very hard. I try hard. Each year I give it a go, but I don't necessarily produce a lot of fruit. We do live in Soho, South Hobart, under the shadow of the dark shadow of the mountain. We live on the dark side of the river, and so my garden right now has zero sunshine, and it has thick clay, which is really hard to dig into. I hear it's got good nutrients, but it's actually really hard to grow in. And then on top of that, we have lots and lots of critters. So we have paddy melons, we have wallabies, and we have 20 chickens that when we release them, they kind of go straight to the garden and rip things out. So we've had to put this kind of, I don't know, Fort Knox chicken wire, fully enclosed thing around my garden. And then ironically, when it's hot in summer and we do have sun, there's no water, so it's really dry, and the tap is 10 meters below, so we have to kind of pump water up and we struggle with water pressure. So I've struggled with gardening, but this year was fantastic. We ate like heaps and heaps of homegrown food. We had like fresh kale chips, we had cucumber, we had corn, we had beans, we had zucchini, rhubarb, like it just... Every week we were eating fresh vegetables, but it was from Dylan's garden. Thank you, Dylan, for bringing. I think we produced produced a mini tomato and a handful of berries. But my gardening isn't that good. Dylan's is a lot better than mine. However, what I've noticed about gardening is it's actually really messy. I'm not a messy person generally. Bedroom might be, but generally I like things organized and color-coded and neat and productive. I think a vegetable garden should look like this. There should be no weeds, it should be color-coded and just neat, and then the stuff just grows. It'd be fantastic if it was like a market garden, but that doesn't tend to be how gardening works. It is Dylan's garden. What I've noticed is that the best gardens tend to look a bit like this, which are actually just a bit messy. I lived with a person a number of years ago, I'm sure you know who this is, if you've known me for a while, who loved to garden, but gardened in a very haphazard, messy way. They would plant something here and plant something there, and it would just... But then stuff would just kind of grow up and it would somehow work, and it was fantastic. Now, I didn't really like it from my personality perspective, but stuff grew. I remember once we were flatting, actually, and in the unit, he had grown a vegetable, or a plant, not a vegetable, a plant inside of his bedroom, and it went through a crack in the wall and it was flowering outside. So that's a bit of an example of the type of flatmate it was. But he managed to grow a lot of stuff and a heck of a lot more than me, and I think it's because he was happy with mess and organicness. And so part of this story is about mess and organicness, because life is more like a messy garden than a neat garden shop. I think we should... I'm freaking out too. So life and relationships and ministry, sharing faith, doing relationships, living community, it's just messy. Especially playing music without instruments, without music, speaking without batteries. I mean, just life happens to be messy like a messy garden. And I think it's the context by which Jesus speaks. And so I'm going to talk about this messy story and what Jesus talks about with messy seed scattering and messy gardening. Look, for a bit of a context, just before we start, one of the things that's really, really important to understand when it comes to the message, the parable that we read, is that Jesus said the seed is a word. It's the word of God. Okay, it's really, really important that we realize that when Jesus tells this parable, that he begins by saying that the seed is the word of God. So look, he doesn't mean the Bible, not in the way that we understand it. The word of God is often used now synonymously with reading the Bible, but the Bible didn't exist when Jesus wrote the parable, certainly not in the New Testament format that we have it now. So when he talks about the word of God, I mean, he's talking about his messages and his teachings about the kingdom of God, and he was actually pointing to himself as the word of God, the one who is the gospel message, the message that God himself has come in Jesus and has come to earth in our brokenness and has lived this perfect life. You're getting excited, Chris. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And he showed us what the kingdom looked like on earth in his teachings and his practice. But then he was killed and he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. And his death represents that our sin and our brokenness died with him. And his resurrection represents that we came alive in Christ, that we're made new, that the Spirit is with us, and that there's a new kingdom, one that looks very different, that where we have eternal life as we believe in him, but where everything is a gift and we don't earn it. So there is a gospel message. And it's really important that when we read about the seeds in this parable, we're talking about a spoken word. Now that may sound very, very obvious, and yet in our history, particularly in the missional church and the missional movement in TPC, we've often just maybe missed the idea that the seed is a word, that the seed is a spoken message. It's not just how we live the gospel, it's actually that we speak the gospel. I remember reading a book a number of years ago, Total Church, and I read a passage in it, and it really convicted me because I had been really hurt by seeing Christian leaders speak the message but not live the message. I'd been hurt by evangelists or communities that had been really good at talking about Jesus but just had been a bit hypocritical in the way that they happened to live out their faith. And I started to think, well, it's most important that we live the gospel, that we create communities around the gospel, that we demonstrate it with our lives. And I started to think that actually the words are not very important. What's important is that we live the words. Now, while I still think that's important, I read this passage from Total Church, and it really convicted me that while I do think that actions speak louder than words, actually words are still really important. And I was reading this parable and just thinking that the word, the seed, was a life that lived the gospel. But it's not. The seed is a message in this particular parable. We need to not forget that in the context of this parable. So this is what Steve Timmis wrote, which convicted me in Total Church. Francis of Assisi is alleged to have said, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Now that certainly was almost a gospel message for me at the time. So my eyes and my ears pricked open. My ears pricked up. Anyway, it may be a great medieval soundbite, but it falls short of what the Bible teaches about evangelism. Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming the good news of God. When he gained a reputation as a miracle worker, his response was to leave the area so that he could give himself to the task of proclamation, for that is why we have come. There is a tendency in some quarters today to promote a kind of evangelism without proclamation. Acts of service are done, or people are invited to experience Christian worship. But without words of explanation, they are like signposts pointing to nowhere, or worse still, signposts pointing to our good works. The gospel is good news, a message to be proclaimed, a truth to be taught, a word to be spoken, and a story to be told. So look, this might be really obvious, but I read this and I was quite convicted because I'd never thought that when you live the gospel as a community and people see your good works and you have relationships with people and they see your lives and you're inspired to live it because of your faith, but if you don't share it, I never really thought about the idea that we're like a signpost that points to nowhere. And worse still, that's the best. At our best, we're a signpost that points to nowhere. At our worst, what does Steve Timmis say? He says that we're a signpost that points to ourselves. And I've seen that in our lives. I've seen that we've gone out and we've had barbecues, we've built community, we've had beers with people for years and years. We've loved them, we've shown grace, and it's been inspired because of our faith in Jesus, which is great missional stuff. But because we never explain the gospel to them, they can only look at us and think we're good people. I'm acting out of grace because Jesus died on the cross. I'm worthless, but I do good works in response to the forgiveness and love he's given me as a free gift. But all they see is a community that act really, really kindly and nicely So we're pointing to ourselves. I found that really convicting. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying that works are not important. I'm not saying we should not live the gospel, because I'm sick of seeing people preach the gospel and then not live it. So I'm certainly not saying don't speak it. But what I'm saying is, if you don't speak it and live it, then you actually end up pointing inadvertently to yourselves or to nowhere, and yet we're called to point to Jesus. Can you see how I found that convicting in my soul? And so I suppose all I'd say is I felt a little bit like Martin Luther's drunk man on a horse. I love that analogy, that culture is like a drunk man on a horse, and he falls off, he gets back on, and he falls off the other side. So I think I was a bit like the drunk man going, oh, it was all about words, and then, oh no, I can't. So then I fell off the other side. Oh, there's no words to be said at all. And now we just have to sit in the middle and actually ride the horse and balance it. Words in action, and then we have a healthy, live gospel message. Does that make sense? So that's the context. In this parable, the gospel is a message, one that we speak. So with that in mind, I suppose this is the quote that I wanted to share. If we don't speak the message of Jesus, then our friends and family will look at us and our works rather than on God and His grace. We'll pause there for a minute, because that's just one concept. Just reflect on that. Worth reflecting on. So then we go to the four soils. We have the seed that falls on the path, the seed that gets burnt up in the hot sun, the seed that gets choked by thorns and weeds, and then you have the seed that produces a crop. So again, there are four types of soil, four types of people, four stories of sowing and growing. So some hear and they don't believe. So that's like the seed that falls on the road. Some hear and respond quickly, but give up when trouble or persecution come. So that's like the seed that falls on the gravel and the sun burns it up. Some hear and respond, but are not fruitful because of worries and wealth, which is like the seed and the thorns. And others hear and respond and are fruitful and multiply a crop multiple times. So again, it's interesting. When I look at what Jesus is talking about, he says there is doubt that takes the seed away to begin with. There's trouble, which is the second one. There's worry and wealth, which is the third one. And I think about that, doubt, trouble, worry and wealth. I think about my life. I think about the problems of this world 2,000 years on, with all of our technology and everything we've done in terms of human progress. It's all the same stuff, isn't it? It's incredible. And so I just want to talk about those very briefly. But so the first one, the path is really about doubt. It's about doubting messages of the gospel so much that you just don't listen and you don't respond. You don't even hear the message. I mean, our culture is absolutely wracked with doubt. Whenever religion is brought up, anything to do with messages of faith or religion or institution, people just, they just kind of switch off. As soon as they think you're religious, it kind of lights off. Our culture has trained us to be a culture which is like the seed that falls on the hard ground. And that's where we need to live the gospel as communities, in order to show people that actually there is another way, so that our messages actually have some meaning. But our culture breeds doubt, and that's where, you know, we see this all the time. The trouble is associated with the second one, which is the seed that falls on gravel. And I think, it is people who hear the gospel and they respond, but then basically life becomes troublesome and difficult and they don't continue in the walk with Jesus. It's often things like, I didn't get the job I wanted. I didn't find the boyfriend or girlfriend that I was hoping for. I didn't end up getting the promotion. I got sick, or I got disappointed, or, you know, I suppose just life got boring, or I got in debt. It just didn't work out the way that I was hoping it would when I gave my life to Jesus. The challenge, I think, is that we often want the kingdom of God when we come to know Jesus, but actually what we're looking for is the American dream, which is a life which is happy, it's nice, it's tolerant, it's full of consumer goods and services and experiences, and if I ask for, give my life to Jesus, then everything turns out well. So I suppose this is the one where actually Jesus doesn't promise the American dream. He actually challenges us and says that trouble is part of life, but he will overcome trouble in our lives. But some people don't see beyond that. And of course there's persecution, which Few of us are actually killed for our gospel faith. However, we are mocked, we're laughed at, and we turn on the news, we see upside down crosses, and we feel like our beliefs are belittled. We feel like popular culture doesn't like us. We feel like, you know, that we're just not all right. And so if that feels too hard, then we can be like the seed that falls on the gravel. Third one is thorns, which is worry and wealth. So that's pretty simple and easy to understand. The everyone's busy and cluttered. My whole business is built on this idea that we need more space, that we work ourselves just to distraction. We're tired. We chase money. We worry about things. We worry about worry. We worry, and we're full of anxiety, and there's speed of change. So, I mean, I think the thorns certainly speak into our culture. And finally, there's the good soil. But the thing about the good soil is that not only does it multiply fruit, Jesus doesn't promise us that we won't have doubt, trouble, worry, or work. He says we'll overcome these things, but the irony is as we become fruitful, actually, he then promises that we will get even more persecution. We will have even more trouble as we become fruitful. And I suppose that's the last point I really wanted to focus on. While we have more trouble as we're fruitful, we become resilient in the midst of trouble, and we become like a seed that has deep roots that can survive anything, like in Jeremiah 17, the tree that has roots that go into the ground. So I used to think that this is the way it worked, that you start off, let's say, you know, you don't want to be the seed on the path, you don't want to doubt, you don't want to have trouble, which is the second one. It's like a, you know, like a progress chart or a process diagram. You don't want to be the thorn, so you kind of progress from one, then you get to, you know, it's like you get your, go from a D to a C to a B, and then finally you're an A, and you're a person who is fruitful, you're good soil, no worry, no debt, no doubt, no trouble. You've finally overcome that. And then, guess what? Then you can be a seed sower. You can be fruitful. The interesting thing is, as I said at the beginning, life is more like a messy garden than a garden shop. And I think in my experience, it's more like this, that I have a bit of doubt and I overcome that, but then, and then there's a bit of fruitfulness, but then I'm worrying about money and my job, and then I've got this trouble, and then I doubt a bit more, and there's some fruit, and it's kind of this messy thing that's all mixed up. But Jesus says, throw the seeds everywhere and see what actually pops up in your life, and there's going to be doubt and worry and trouble and mess and fruit, and it all kind of seems to be a bit mixed up. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this idea of a process diagram doesn't work, but Jesus says overcome these things, overcome idolatry, and become like the good soil which produces fruit. There's no doubt that he doesn't want us to live in these earlier stages our whole lives, but I think even as we produce fruit, it's a little bit more like a messy garden. So, I mean, that's my experience, and I'm assuming it's yours as well. I remember when I was... when I first came to faith, I mean, I originally was like the seed that fell on the path. I didn't believe in Jesus. But eventually I came to know Jesus, but then I still wrestled with doubt. You know, does God really exist? Is he really true? Am I making this up? Is the Bible real? Should we go to church? So I wrestled with these things. And nowadays, I mean, I've had so many experiences of Christ in my life that I no longer actually... I rarely doubt the existence of God anymore. I just look at the stars and I think, how can you not believe in God? But I do doubt other stuff. You know, I doubt my calling sometimes. I ask questions about whether Noah actually built a ship and put all the animals on it and they lived for 40 days. I really wrestle with that in my head. I doubt some of the stories that I hear in the scriptures, and I wrestle with how that makes sense. And I doubt the church sometimes, and is God calling the church to do what it is? So I suppose I still wrestle with doubt even in faith. I give my doubt to God, but I haven't kind of passed my doubt test. You know what I mean? I haven't kind of passed that test, and then I'm on to my next stage. I still struggle with trouble. You know, that's pretty obvious. There's trouble in my life. I lead a business. I do church ministry. I have a family. I have trouble with my health. I have trouble with raising kids. My neighbors, just don't go into that. I have trouble just getting my seeds to grow up in the ground. But we all have trouble. It's still part of my life. So I haven't passed my trouble test. I certainly haven't passed my worry and work test. I still wrestle so much with just what it means to work and have faith and to have complexity and to trust in God in a practical everyday way. I definitely haven't passed that test yet. So my point is, if we think of the parable like this, that I have to stop doubting, I have to stop trouble, and I have to stop having any problems with worry or career or work or wealth before I start sowing seeds and sharing the gospel or being an apprentice of Jesus, then I'm going to be in big trouble. And I suspect you will too. Am I right? The point is, it happens at the same time. So this is what I want to say. This is where Jesus is speaking to an agrarian society who understood the organic lifestyle and the messiness of life. When you sow, you grow. When you grow, you sow. It happens concurrently. We cannot say, I am early and young in my faith, and one day when I'm more mature and I overcome all those things, I will start to share the gospel. Because the thing is, when you start to share your faith and share the gospel, when you sow seeds, you actually grow in your faith. You grow in an apprentice of Jesus. You get those deep roots that allow you to overcome all those troubles. And at the same time, as we're growing, we're growing, we're growing, well, that inspires us and encourages us to share, not out of guilt, but as we're growing in Jesus and he's transforming our lives in these incredible ways, of course we want to share the gospel. So there's this connection between growing and sowing, growing and sowing. Does that make sense? So I suppose all I really wanted to say is that it's not a process diagram. It all happens at the same time. Just because we struggle with some doubt or trouble or worry or work, don't let that stop you from stepping into what God is calling us to do, which is to be witnesses in a thankful way of the messages that he's given us, to speak the word as well as live the word, to sow and to grow all at the same time. And if it's a bit messy, well, that's just kingdom life. And it's beautiful. And then you turn around and you're like, wow, there's some incredible fruit. And my life's a whole mess. And yet, wow, something incredible's happened. On the weekend, yesterday, I went walking in a park in Launceston. And me and another person, it started raining. And we were walking around praying for opportunities to share our faith or to speak to someone or to encourage someone or to pray with someone. And it started raining and we're like, oh gosh, and there's no one there except a bunch of like kind of thuggish teenagers are hanging around in the shelter near the barbecue mall throwing basketballs and swearing at each other. And so we're like, oh. But we felt like God said, we'll go up to them. So, oh gosh, okay. So we just randomly walked up to this really established group of about 15 people and we said, hi. We're here in the community and we're wanting to bless people. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And we just thought, this is going to be a nightmare. And one of the guys said, yeah, you can pray for him. and then he said, because he's in jail and he's hoping to get on parole. And so we go to speak to the guy and he goes, yeah, I'm in jail. I'm on day leave. So this is in Launceston. He lives in Risdonvale. And he's on day leave. He's hoping to get on parole on my birthday. And so he said, yeah, I would like prayer. So we prayed for him. We blessed him. We told him there's no shame in your life, that following Jesus is where you can receive life. And his eyes lit up and it was just a gift to him. And he was so thankful. And me and the other person, we were praying for him every day until my birthday and praying that God will do a work in his life and that he might be blessed with parole. How amazing is that? And then I came home, my kids screamed their head off, and I just yelled at my kids in a way, and I'm repenting for the way I'm yelling. I'm so tired and cranky that I can hardly sleep. So there's kind of all this mess, and there's a bit of fruit, and there's a bit of mess, and there's a bit of fruit, but it's so exciting to live the kingdom life. Do you know what I mean? And that's, so I'd encourage you that growing and sowing are connected. When you sow, you grow. When you grow, you sow. So my summary points are, the seed is a word, it's not an action. We're called to grow and sow at the same time. We'll never be free of doubt, trouble, worry, and work, so don't wait. And when you sow, you grow. You grow, you sow. You act your way to becoming good soil. Now, I had a few particular messages that I wanted to share in terms of response, but that was a classic one, but I won't go there. It's because of the time. I was really excited about praying, speaking this message, and I wanted to speak to doubt and trouble. But to be honest, the message that I feel God has really put in my heart this week is for us who are struggling with trouble. So out of, you know, I know that we all struggle with a bit of everything, but I feel like there's a lot of trouble for us at the moment. I mean, we're a little group here because so many of us are sick. And we have people struggling with mental health. We have people struggling with physical sickness. We have people struggling with tiredness, relational conflict. There's so much stuff going on. And I suppose what I wanted to speak into is that for many of us, we struggle with trouble and we can put our faith in Jesus. I believe that this is a time to stand firm. But I think for many of us, the trouble that we're experiencing in life is because we are good soil, not because we're the seed that fell on the path, but we're struggling because we're good soil, and that the enemy is not happy that we are making disciples, that we are loving one another, we are seeking to be kingdom people, we are seeking to be dark in the light and dark and salt in the world. And I believe that we're being hit really hard, and a number of us have had this sense of the prophetic insight that we're being attacked spiritually in a number of particularly our missional communities. And I suppose I just wanted to give this message that when you're good soil, trouble comes even harder. And yet Jesus is in it. And I want us to encourage us to stand firm. So the message I have is to stand firm. So in Ephesians... And look, I'm coming to land. In Ephesians, there is a scripture, Ephesians 6, where is it? 13 to 16. We know this. This is a famous verse about putting on the armor of God. So put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I read that verse, verse 15, and there's the word, the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. And that word really stood out for me, and I feel that God is saying, stand firm in the gospel of peace. The word readiness in the Greek is like, it relates to the shoes of the Roman legions who used to stand firm in battle. Now, this is the tortoise formation that the Romans took when battle came. They would huddle together, they would put up their shields above and below them, and they would allow the enemy to attack them. And then once they took the full onslaught of that battle, then they would break formation, they would advance, they would attack, and then they would huddle and stand firm again. And the word stand firm, the word readiness in this relates to the shoes of the Roman soldiers. They had hobnails in their shoes, which allowed them to stick and stand firm. They didn't have any of these kind of special shoes we have nowadays, but allowed them to stand firm in an advance. And I really believe that Jesus is saying to us that we might be under attack right now. We might be feeling like there's trouble and struggle hitting us because of our faithfulness. And because of that, stand firm. And it's not just, I suppose I've always read the shoes of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6 as if we should put on our shoes and go and share the gospel. It's actually not what Paul is saying. It's a defensive move. He's saying, put on the shoes, soak yourself in peace, which comes from knowing the word of God, the gospel. Stand firm, like those legions, and then there'll be a time to advance with the sword of the Spirit. Okay? So I believe that this is a time, and I don't know if it's a short time or a long time, but I feel like we just need to call to God, huddle together, worship Him, and continue sowing seeds, continue loving one another, continue doing the stuff that He's called us to do in our missional communities and in our individual suburbs, in our individual lives, and trust that He'll do something tremendous out of it. In His timing. Okay? So, so if you could stand, I know that's a bit of a long sermon, but if you could stand, and I just invite us to do some stuff with God ourselves. So we tend to, I love it if we can individually just receive from God. When we have a posture of openness, it's actually a spirit of openness. So maybe close your eyes and put your hands out, and Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus who calls us to stand firm in the face of trouble, I ask that you will come upon us and that you will encourage us and strengthen our souls. I thank you, Jesus, that we do not have to overcome doubt and worry and trouble and work in order to be faithful followers of you. I thank you, Jesus, that in the midst of all these things, you call us to sow seeds, to be sowers and growers, to be apprentices of Jesus, who both speak the word and live the word. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you may fill us and help us to know what it means for us to take one more step, to stand firm and to advance in your kingdom. So Jesus, it'll be different for every one of us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit speaks individually to us. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will reveal to each of us, what is the next step? What are you saying to us? Do we need to give you our doubt? Do we need to give you our trouble? Do we need to give you our worries? Do we need to be honest and confess that our time is distracted by work and the pursuit of wealth? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you'll show us what is the next step to be a sower, one who shares your word, and what is the next step for us to be a grower. So we'll stand in silence, and Spirit of God, I just ask for you to show us the next step.